Next day, so this is a chronological historical sequence here. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, John the Baptist saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him, John, speak. And they, the two disciples, followed who? Jesus. Okay. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? Not whom, or where, or why, what? That's an interesting question for sure. What are you seeking? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? That's an interesting question that Ravi Zacharias really takes to a next level. But I certainly can't do that from an Eastern perspective. When you're going to ask somebody, where do you dwell? You find out a lot about that person. I grew up on Long Island on the blue collar side of the tracks. There was a white collar side of the tracks, the Long Island Railroad, and the blue collar side. I was on the blue collar side. So when I went to high school, it was apparent, because there were two high schools in our town. One high school was the white collar high school. The other high school was a blue collar high school. Where do you dwell? Said everything. You know what I'm talking about. Where you dwell, said, you know, back in the day, said everything. It's still true, I suppose. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. The title of my message tonight is Abide in Me. Abide in Me. Lord, we come before you asking that you would take this particular message, this truth, this spiritual principle of what it means for us as believers to not only follow you, but to abide in you, to a level of personal experience. Not that we are believers seeking experiences or signs or wonders, but Lord, if the Word of God and the life of God is not real in us, then we really have really nothing to say. It's an academic thought. It's like talking about gravity. It might be a fact and it might be true, but it has no excitement in our life other than when we fail the law of gravity, we fall and scrape our knee. Help us to live above that. Help us, Lord, to understand perhaps more of the crucified life than we've ever had before. Be again with those that are traveling, those that can't be with us tonight. We pray that you would shower them with mercies as you do with us as well. Bless our reading and preaching of the Word of God tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so they're going to abide with Christ. Verse 40. What is the impact of abiding with Jesus? Well, one thing, if you came to my house, you'd get to know me. You'd get to know me because of where I live. Dan and I were talking just recently about an individual who could have an incredible impact on the RU ministry. And he's a very influential person in the New York State penitentiary system. I was in his home. Therefore, I know far more about the individual than if we went out to Panera and had lunch. Right? I know more about Nearest because I've been in her home. Victor, because I've been in his home. Janet, because I've been in their home. John, you know what I'm saying? When you're in somebody's home, you get the chance to know them far more than if you just see them casually or in public. So Jesus invites them to abide with him. Where? Where he was abiding. Now, obviously, he didn't own a home. But verse number 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed John was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, Andrew, first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, Peter, we, the two disciples of John, have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Now, again, some people think that's the goal of the church. And well, it is our job to introduce people to Christ. But some people think our job is to bring people to church. And that is important, but the church is for the family of God, is for training and equipping. Jesus sent us out to tell, not necessarily bring them in to tell. But here, he, Andrew, brought his brother to Jesus. That's the way it happens. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Ah, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And there's a whole lot there, but Jesus was able to see the potential in Peter and gave Peter a new name, which is a good thing because the Bible said, well, we have a song that says there's a new name written down in glory. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Saul's name was changed to? Okay, so when we become a Christian, I believe at some place a new name is written down. Yes, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, but God gives us a new name. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. So where Jesus was and who was abiding with him, as you can see, had radical results, incredible results. Andrew was able to bring his brother Simon to the Lord, and figuratively speaking here, Peter accepted Christ as his Savior. The day following, Jesus findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, so the two guys that were disciples of John, it seems, was Andrew and Philip. So Andrew finds his brother. Philip finds Nathanael, verse 45, and saith unto him, we have found him. Of course, that's ridiculous. Humanly speaking, that's true. But no man seeketh unto God. God seeks us. So this was no accident. God had appointed this to happen. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, now Nathanael knew his Bible and he realized that nothing good was going to come out of Nazareth. There was nothing in the Bible that prophesied the Messiah would come from Nazareth. He was supposed to come from Bethlehem. So he says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A little sarcasm here. Jesus is saying, oh, that's right. You're one of those. You're one of those uppity-uppities. You know the Bible. You know the law. You know the letter of the law says that no good thing is going to come out of Nazareth. True. Nathan said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he, Jesus, saith unto him, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I don't know what you think that means. I don't know myself. But that is a powerful statement. Okay, so let's take a moment and look at this incredibly important principle of abiding or getting to know somebody. So Jesus says, come and see. We could say that to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our relatives. But for most of us, we've got the three kids coming over the house. You know how it is when the adult kids come? So the adult kids are coming. Okay, adult kids are coming. And I don't know about you, but I've been a little bit busy around the church, around the house, making flower pots, Mother's Day, all kind of things going. I didn't plan three adult kids coming in a grandchild today. Today? One family today, two tomorrow, but that didn't happen. Everything changed. Cindy called me on the phone and said, That's my interpretation of help. But when you abide, or when you at least have company that you're expecting, you can appear a whole lot different than when people just show up. They just drop in. When people drop in, you can't throw everything in the closet. You know what I'm saying? People see you as you are. People see you as you are. And that's, I think, a valuable thing. And the more you get to know someone, the more comfortable that they might be around you, you might be around them. And you don't necessarily have to put on the dog when you invite them over. Because the more time you spend with them, the more comfortable you are with them just being who they are. And that's what you're really after anyway. You're after their fellowship, their companionship, and sharing ministry together. So Jesus basically said, no, this isn't my house, but come on over and see. So Christians have been over the years really lambasted for what we call lifestyle evangelism. But if you're going to lead your neighbor to Christ, you can't give them the Romans road every time you see them, right? They want to come and see. And if they don't see what you're saying equates with, then this is all a bad picture and it's a bad story and it's not going to work out very well evangelistically. So Jesus is saying, if you come and see, if you come and abide, we can take time together, we can share life together, and we can do ministry together. So that's this huge principle, abiding in him. Now, I thought about that for a minute. Two passages of scripture that really are on my mind, John 15 and Romans chapter 11. So we're going to be going to those two passages of scripture, but in order for us to really gather the promises and the blessings, turn with me to John 15, of what the Bible says regarding abiding in him, there are some things that are incredibly useful and valuable. Okay, I told you to go to John 15, right? Okay, if you stay there just for a second, I'm going to read 1, 2, 3. I'm going to read 6 verses, not in John 15, to help us with this definition of abiding biblically. Matthew 26:38 says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry, abide, ye here, and watch with me." So in the Bible, to tarry with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is the same concept, the same idea as to abide with me. Tarry here. We're going to pray together. John chapter 1, verse 33, we already read when John the Baptist said, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining." That word remaining is the same word in John 15, to abide. John 1, 38, When Jesus turned and saw them following, he saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They saith unto me, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted master, "where dwellest thou?" The word dwell means to abide. John 2:12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. To continue there meant to abide. We're going to abide there. John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. To endure means to abide. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The word continue means to abide. All right? John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman means to be an agricultural specialist, a person who deals with fruit, a person who deals with vineyards, a person who deals with crops and things like that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. All right, stop. There are a lot of branches, a lot of branches. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Okay, so if we are in Christ, in the body of Christ, if we're saved, if we're believers, if we're born again Christians, that means we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And I know this is not new, but sometimes it needs to be refreshed a little bit. So every branch, which we are, in him, and if we don't bear fruit, God the Father takes us away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Romans chapter 11. Romans is an incredibly awesome book talking about the doctrine of salvation. But in the book of Romans, we have an incredibly awesome thing as well that talks about prejudice, that talks about racism, that talks about the eternal conflict between people of different cultures, different colors, different ethnic backgrounds, and so forth. And somebody once says, oh, you know, we have this group of people that has been victimized, and on and on and on it goes. However, the Jews' victims go back, the victimization of the Jews goes back a long, long way. So here in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. In Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, Paul deals with the nation of Israel, deals with the Jews, which do not accept the Messiah. Paul, being a Jewish Pharisee, is writing how Gentiles can be saved, but yet within the book of Romans, he weaves in the Jewish culture and the Jewish person and Abraham and the law. And here in Romans chapter 11, which is the pinnacle of his presentation of the gospel to the Jews, he says in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Okay, what does that mean? Good question. Man, that sounds very, very confusing. What is he talking about? He's basically talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. The wild olive tree would be the Gentile. We are the wild olive tree. Boast not against the branches. Who might be the branches? The branches, in verse 17, are them that partake of the root. The root being God, being God's chosen people. We, Gentiles, anybody other than a Jew, is not God's chosen people. Therefore, we're wild olive branches. Verse 19, thou, wild olive branch, wilt say then, the branches were broken off. The Jews were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So, as a Gentile, you could boast and say, nah, 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 nah. You rejected the Messiah, but we got him. You see how dumb that is? Okay, so, but that's, you know, that's the Richard Shear version, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off, that thou, Gentiles, standeth by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, Gentiles. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he, God, also spared not thee, Gentiles. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them, the Jews, which fell severity, but toward thee, Gentiles, goodness. If thou, Gentiles, continue, of course you already figured out what that word means. Continue means to abide. continue. What's that next word? In his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, get out of your unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou, Gentiles, were cut out of the olive wild tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, if you're an apple branch and grafted into an ash tree, how much more shall these, the Jews, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? I say, Pastor, that's really confusing. Well, I can understand a little bit of confusion. Let's go to John chapter 15. It would be great if you took a minute, just 3 minutes, 5 minutes, go to a YouTube video and just watch somebody that grafts in fruit branches. Just look and see what the grafting process looks like. It's fantastic. It's amazing how they can take something completely unrelated and make a branch part of a root and make seedless oranges. Whoever heard of such a thing? How can you get seedless oranges? The only way you get seedless oranges is when a seedless orange was found, that seedless orange was then grafted into a regular plant, because you cannot reproduce seedless oranges because they're sterile, so to speak. There are no seeds. Seedless grapes, where do they come from? Wegmans. You know what I'm saying? Okay. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide where? In me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. However, we as Christians think that we can be independent trees. We can live and breathe and move and talk and decide and do everything that we want to do apart and out of the will of God. But if we're grafted in, if we are locked into a spiritual graft, then whatever that root says or does or provides, that's what we get. You see, as rebels born in sin, we had our own root. And faith in Christ, in the blood of the cross, redemption and atonement and justification and forgiveness and pardon took place when we placed ourselves in the identity of the gospel, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when that happened, spiritually speaking, our roots, our trunk was cut out from underneath us. What we were trusting in, what we were relying on, what our system was being nourished by was now cut off. So just like a branch cut off. Now, the only way that branch is going to survive is if it is grafted into a source of nourishment. If it's not, that branch will die and perish and wither. So our root system is gone. As a believer, spiritually speaking, our root in sin, in self, should be doctrinally, practically eliminated. But what's the truth? The truth is, we fight this, don't we? We fight this. And because we fight the root, we don't benefit from what the root's trying to do for us. Okay. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. So let's get things in line here. Who are you and who am I? You're the branch, I'm the root. He that abideth in me, you're grafted in, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if there was a period there, that would be great. That would be fine. Unfortunately, there's no period there. I don't want to say this might have been Charles Spurgeon's most difficult verse to deal with in the scriptures. It ought to be one of our most difficult verses to deal with in the scriptures. For without me, ye can do nada, nothing, zero, zilch. Without me, you can do nothing. That's a life changer. It should be. Okay, so I've been thinking about meditating about this someday when I might preach this. So I was thinking about, because the grandbaby's coming over. Now we have to have a pool. So we go out and buy a plastic pool. You know, the best plastic pools in the world. If you're a parent, you've raised a child, that first pool is the best. Because it's big enough barely to sit in. That's all you need is that pool. So let's think about that pool. We fill it with water and we compare that abiding. We're abiding in the pool. But let's say Papa comes home. Papa says, oh, let's go out for ice cream. But Jesus says, abide with me. You see the conflict? There's a conflict. So there are outside things. There are outside cravings. There are outside temptations. There's a lot of things outside that pool that is just competing for our attention, for our allegiance, for our loyalty. Ah, I got something else for you to do. We have to make that decision. Do I abide or do I? Now, how could I go to Dairy Queen and still be in the pool? That might be possible if God moves the pool. If God moves the pool of Dairy Queen, you're in, right? He takes you to the drive-up window and you pull right in. Hey, I'd like two to go. Okay, you're good. But that doesn't generally happen, does it? Oh, I want to go to Florida. Did God move the pool? Oh, I want to go to this college. Did God move the pool? Oh, I want to do this. Oh, I think God is leading me to do that. Well, if we're abiding in him, isn't it nice to be here? I mean, it's 84 degrees outside. It's our first summer. We're not used to this at all. You know, our blood is not ready for this. But it's nice to come in 70 degrees. Abiding. Abiding. But there's a lot of things out there that are, again, competing for our loyalty, our allegiance. And they're saying, try this. But in order to abide in here, we have to remain in here. We have to continue in here. We have to dwell in here. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Have you ever felt that way? Yesterday I was so tired. After coming back from the camp to visit Ray and his wife Jane, I said to my wife, I said, I can't do one more thing. I can't, and I won't. Now, I don't normally treat my wife that way, hardly ever. But she wanted to plant those two plants in the planters. I said, I can't go over to the church. I have to say no, I can't. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. when we do the work of God, or when we do what we think God is calling us to do outside of the pool, outside of abiding in Christ, you know what happens? That happens. We're withered. Because you're not getting godly sap. You're not tapped in. You're tapped out. Pun intended. You're not in. You're out. And if we're out, the Bible says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Now, you might be on that proverbial treadmill, doing it, working it, this, that, and the other thing, under the umbrella of God, under the umbrella of marriage, under the umbrella of career, under the umbrella of success, whatever it happens to be, you're working the treadmill. But according to the Bible, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, so here you are. Pretend I'm in the pool. And you got your scripture. You're reading and praying and meditating. And God asks you to do a thing or say a thing or minister in a particular way. And you're praying and asking God for direction. Say, Lord, I really think that you'd have me call that person or visit that person or send a card over there or do this or do that or do that. Is this God's will? And all of a sudden that pool moves. It either moves you to work or it moves you next door to your neighbor to talk. Or it moves you to get on your phone, or it moves you to go to the bank and take out money. But abiding in Christ gives you that liberty and freedom that now you, I hate to say the word, you have peace about a particular thing. But if you're abiding in him and his words abide in you, then you can assess this particular situation and say, I wonder if this is God's will or not. You could obviously then say, I wonder what the Word of God says about this. Great question. Because that's where we get our direction from, the Word of God. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide ye in my what? Abide in God's love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Okay. So we could end there and say we've been exposed to this concept, this principle of abiding. We've looked at Romans chapter 11, which shows the comparison between Jew and Gentile, between non-believing Jews and believing Gentiles that were grafted in to the root of Christ. Look at verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 5. This is one example, but I think since it's right here in the context, and we don't have to go very far, I think this clearly describes what we're trying to show. These things have I, Jesus, spoken unto you, my disciples, that my joy, the joy of God, God's joy, might remain where? In you. And that your joy might be full. Are they the same? Of course not. One is mine, one is God's. So therefore, if God's joy is available, how do I get it? remaining in him. In the pool. I'm going to abide in him. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Whose joy? God's joy. According to John 15, 11, it doesn't have to be my joy. It can be his. And if it's his, oh, that's far better than mine. Mine fluctuates on my blood sugar, on how hot it is, how old I feel, whatever it is. It's fickle. It's crazy, just like we are. We're totally unpredictable. We're unreasonable. We're crazy creatures. But God's joy might remain in you. And in order for God's joy to remain in us, we need to remain in him. And in order to remain in him, there's only one simple way to do that. Cut the root. Cut the root. Cut the root and allow the incredible great physician to take a branch from you and to insert it and graft it into himself. And by doing that, then it's not my life. It's his life living through me. Because without me, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this graphic reminder. Many of us are not husbandmen. Many of us are not working with fruit, vines, things like that. Many of us are not making our living doing creative things with seedless grapes or seedless oranges, etc. But the biblical truth is right here in John 15. Jesus' priestly prayer, he's reminding the disciples that in order for them to receive the benefit of the crucified life, the identified life, they must be in him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, we know that to be true. Biblically, we know that to be true positionally. But for many of us, that's not true practically. That's not true on a day-to-day basis because self is still alive. The root of our self is still in the way. We haven't allowed you to remove it. We haven't taken the time, or perhaps we haven't understood the true meaning of abiding in Christ. Help us, Lord, to stay, to remain, to continue, to dwell in you. You're already in us. The Bible clearly says that in the book of Romans and other places. But help us to surrender, to yield, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your hymn book.